Well, chapter 11, verse 10, sort of a snapshot here. He says, Isaiah does, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Everything we're going to talk about here this morning is still future tense for us now. We're going to learn about Jesus and how he will rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. But before we do that, I want to make it a point to tell you a story that kind of leads into our subject matter this morning. Some of you have seen our children's ministry. It's kind of a couple buildings down. We're in the process of building a new one back here. But behind our current children's building, there's a very large tree. Now, some of you have seen that tree. It kind of sticks up even over the building. But what's funny about that tree is back in like 2006 or 7, before we were actually over here, that was our auditorium, and that tree would grow and would make all kinds of racket on the back of the building. So one day I decided, you know what, it's time for this tree to die. And, you know, I like trees, but this tree was especially problematic. So I grabbed my sawzall. I didn't have somebody around with a chainsaw back then. So decided to chop this tree down, and I basically turned it into a gigantic stump. And I couldn't cut it really far down, but I left it, you know, somewhat kind of tall, maybe about 3 or 4 feet off the ground. And, you know, I thought, hey, cool, I'm done, no more problems. Well, before I realized it, that tree had come back to life. And I remember walking out there and seeing branches growing off of this thing and going, this tree is evil. I mean, I'd spent so much time trying to kill it. What I didn't understand was that tree, of course, I know now, is actually a cottonwood tree. And cottonwoods are the kind of trees that you can't kill if you just chop them down. They'll actually grow back. You have to kill their root system. And what was interesting is that over time, believe it or not, cottonwoods grow like 6 feet per year. It's the fastest growing tree in North America. I found that out because of Google. And I was like, wow, that's interesting, because it started to grow like just leaps and bounds. And what ended up happening was, instead of chopping it down, I was really only pruning it. Because I had actually chopped it down during its dormant season, for one. And then two, because the roots were intact, it just grew back. And it grew back with a vengeance. And that thing's like way over the building these days. And, you know, I thought that, you know, pruning it, it was going to be totally dead. But all of a sudden, out of that stump, there started to grow these little branches and stems. And now it's even bigger than it was before. And thank goodness, because that tree provides a lot of shade for all the daycare kids as they're out back. It's the only tree that's actually done really well back there. And cottonwoods are hard to kill, but a good shade tree. And, you know, switching gears a little bit, as you think about the stump and how the new growth came out of it, not all trees will do that, but the cottonwood will. There was still going to be life when it came to the nation of Israel being chopped down. And as we've been studying through this book of Isaiah, we found really God dealing with his people and chopping them down, dealing with them. And of course, we know it was because of their sin. But as we come to chapter 11, we sort of left off with him sort of axing the Assyrians and those arrogant aggressors that were coming against them from the north and from the east. And of course, what we're seeing here today is this stump that's going to produce, a root of Jesse, as I read about here. And really, that's a reference to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And everything we're talking about here has to do today with the future reign and ruling of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to listen to Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. And keep in mind, if you ever want to see who wins in the end, it's Jesus. And you go read the end of Revelation. But listen to this part. John said, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed on him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes forth a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." And then verse 16, the best part, he says, And he has a robe, as on his robe and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today we're getting a snapshot from the Old Testament of the future reign of this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day Jesus will reign. One day Jesus will be in charge, and that will be an awesome day. Have you ever watched the news or seen our political climate or just this the corruption that's in the world and thought, man, what is everything going towards? Well, the Bible says it's going to be kind of a downward spiral, but ultimately Jesus is going to be the one that's in charge. And I'm really glad that God tells me this and us this in advance. Well, how does knowing about the future reign of Christ change my life today? You might think, well, wait a minute, we're talking about future stuff, prophecy, really, in chapter 11. What good is it? Well, let me tell you this. First, there's four things. If you're not saved, if you've never been regenerated and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then when you read about something like this, it should challenge you personally to be right with God. Because one day, the Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so my challenge for you this morning is, if you're sitting here and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, that you consider where you stand with them now, because you really don't know how long you have to live. You could walk out the door and something could happen, and God forbid that. We would pray that you live a long, good life, but hey, you can't take every day for granted. You don't know. Where do you stand with Jesus? Now, the other thing that studying about this future King of Kings should challenge us to do or think about is, I think for us as believers especially, it's a comfort to us because of all the corruption that's in the world, because of all of the, well, messed up government, everybody with all their ideas and thoughts, and there's just so much stuff that is going away from God, and it's sort of disheartening, isn't it? It's sort of, you know, when we look at it, we go, man, what's going to happen? But we know that in the end, Jesus is going to be on the throne, and we can be glad for that. And so it's a comfort to us and all the injustice that's out there. The third thing I want to say is that when it comes to Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that we're going to learn about here today, is it really helps us to set our sights on a better day. You know, a better world that really can only be found with Jesus as the King. As we look to that, we realize that ultimately God's the only one who can really fix everything. Fourth, and most importantly, as we think about Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it should cause us as believers to want to share about this King with those that don't know Him. Now, I want to just challenge you. If you're not excited to learn about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and Him ruling and reigning on earth, have you met Him? Because when you know Him, this is exciting. If you don't know Him, you kind of go, wow, okay, this might happen, it might not. You're not really convinced. But when you know the Lord, you look and you go, wow, this is going to be an awesome day when Jesus is in charge. Because as you get saved and you walk with the Lord, you realize His ways are better than your ways, my ways. And so we say, man, that's going to be an awesome day. So here today, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah of the future reign of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we see God sort of doing many things throughout this book, but one of the things that really stands out is that as you study the Bible, you see how God, even though He's set down certain rules and certain things, He still goes out of His way to try to bless us, go out of His way to try to encourage us in right paths. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote along these lines, and even with regards to some of the things we're reading about Isaiah here today. He says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels and in the prophets, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, C.S. Lewis said, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. He said, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offers of God, we are too easily pleased. Isaiah's vision, C.S. Lewis goes on to say, Isaiah's vision of God can stimulate in us such a longing that we stop settling for the mud pies of this life and get excited about what's ahead. Isn't that good? Sometimes we don't realize how good the Lord is and how much He has planned for us. And we look to this life and we look at the things in the horizontal plane. A lot of us can be down or discouraged. Some of us could be really excited. I mean, different seasons of life, right? But today as we study through Isaiah chapter 11, we're introduced to the root of Jesse. And that verse that I read there in verse 10, and I'll have my points up here on the screen. There's actually two parts to this chapter that we're going to explore. As we'll see first, in verses 1 and 2, we're going to learn about the King, who's Jesus, the Messiah, the root of Jesse, as one of the titles tells us. And then 2, and I'll break this down even further, we're going to learn about the kingdom. So the King and the kingdom. The kingdom there in verses 3 through 16. But listen, one of the things that we learn about today, we get three designations of the Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, there are different names given to the Messiah. In the book of Genesis, there's the seed that's talked about. That's a reference to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, there are things like the Son of David, Son of Man, Chosen One. And here today, and even as we studied in Isaiah chapter 9, remember what we learned? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are designations for the Messiah. But here today, we see Him called the Rod, the Branch, the Root. And these are designations, well, here that have to do with His physical lineage and how out of David's bloodline there would come this Messiah who would rule and reign on David's throne forever and ever, is what the Bible says. Now again, those two parts I'll break down as we move through this and you'll see them on the screen. But because it's been a couple of weeks, it's important for us to kind of jump back into the book of Isaiah, thinking about the whole. Remember, Isaiah prophesied under four kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. You know, believe it or not, almost a year ago, February 22nd, it's probably beginning of February in 2018, they were digging in Israel, and where they had dug up things that had Hezekiah's name on it, it wasn't very far away, and in fact, it was 15 feet away, they dug up a clay mold that had Isaiah's inscription upon it. And you know, if Hezekiah and Isaiah were contemporaries, that if you dig enough, you're going to find stuff that refers to Isaiah. And so Isaiah was a real guy that spoke for the Lord. And he had a lot of things to say that have to do with our future still, that had a lot to do with Jesus coming the first time. But remember, it's important to understand, Isaiah prophesied something roughly about 58 years. Remember in chapter 6 where the Lord commissions Isaiah, if you go back and you read that chapter, Isaiah says, how long? Well, 58 years is how long he would spend speaking to the people. Some would listen, some wouldn't, most wouldn't. But remember, the main idea of the book of Isaiah is that salvation can only come from God. And that sin gets us in trouble. If we just listen to what God said the first time, we'd save ourselves a whole lot of heartache. And as you read through Isaiah, you oftentimes are tempted to go, what's wrong with these people? And we have to say, well, it's a reflection of us. Sometimes we don't listen the first time. And so remember, the book breaks down as the first part in chapters 1 through 39 deal with God's disciplining work. And chapter 40 through 66 deals with God's restoring work. But woven throughout this entire book is God's grace, God giving the people what they don't deserve, and that's always a second chance, a love, a compassion, a heart to want to see what's best for them. Remember, if you want to know the history behind Isaiah and how he's speaking into the lives of the people, you can read 2 Kings chapter 15 through 21 or 2 Chronicles 26 through 33. If you read those, if you go and take time to read those two accounts, you will have a way better understanding of where Isaiah found himself when he was called by God to speak the truth to a people that were hard-hearted and that really didn't want to listen, that were going to have to be judged in order to learn some important lessons. Pay attention, that judgment was like the tree being chopped down and there was a stump. And that's where we find ourselves as we jump into the first two verses. We get a look at this stump. Notice with me there in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. As we think about this book, in chapters 1 through 5, really God points out all the spiritual failures of the people. But as we move to that section from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 11, this is just, well, time after time, what we see there is how God, well, He reaches out by the power of His grace. And it started, of course, with Isaiah being called to serve. And God is reaching out to the people and showing them, hey, you're going to be disciplined, but there's going to be things you learn. I'm going to deal with those arrogant aggressors that we learned about there in chapter 10. Remember, in chapter 10, verses 5 through 34, this is where God spoke to the people about this threat of Assyria, those allies that had turned into their enemies, that were attempting to destroy them, that would take captive the northern kingdom of Israel and eventually almost destroy the southern kingdom of Judah where Jerusalem was. They would almost take them captive, but it wouldn't be until later that the Babylonians would come and take everybody captive to Babylon. They were going to be disciplined by God. But here, in the midst of all of this future stuff that was going to happen, God tells them, even more future than you're being dealt with by me, there is going to be a Messiah who will rule and reign, and everyone in the world is going to flock to him to hear what he has to say. I want to stop and just get you to consider something. The Bible makes some very awesome claims. And I would challenge you that when you read the Bible and you read something that sounds so completely outside of the norm, that usually God tells us stuff for good reason. Let me give you one example. 100 years ago, if you said to me as a Christian, well, I read in the Bible where Israel is going to come back into the land, some people would have said, you're crazy. The Jews have all been scattered everywhere. And it wasn't until 1947 that they started to be restored to the land. And now Israel is a world power that defends itself and has an incredible army and has been brought back to life from being a lifeless place, as Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39 talk about. And that was an outrageous claim. But guess what? God did it. And so what we're going to read here today is going to kind of be, wow, that's really going to happen? Yeah, because everything that God says will happen always happens. The question is, do you believe God? Or do you believe the skeptics? Do you believe those that come against the Bible? Or do you believe what God's Word says? So here we see the king in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, what we get a description of is his physical lineage. And then in verse 2, what we get a description of is his spiritual empowerment. I want to take a moment just to say that in contrast to those proud trees that we left off with at the end of chapter 10, that symbolized the armies of Assyria being chopped down, they also symbolized the people being humbled and brought low. The tree that was once representative of Israel or Judah would be chopped down and there would be just a stump. And there would be something come from the stump, from those that are left. A godly remnant of Jews would keep the nation alive so that the Messiah could be born. If you're taking notes, write down Luke and Matthew. And remember, at the beginning of those Gospels, there is a genealogy, a family tree that points to Jesus. And all of them involve the bloodline of David. His father, guess what his name was? Jesse. And there's a reason why he's called a branch from Jesse. I'll explain that in a moment. A stem of Jesse from the stump of Jesse. That's what stem actually refers to, is stump. But I want you to think about that stump as a very old stump that all of a sudden there was a new branch growing out of it. Was it a cottonwood tree? I don't know. But it was a stump where a branch would grow, a rod. And this branch is referring to Jesus Christ. So Jesus did come from the stump of Jesse. You know, the royal authority of the house of David and all of the parts of David's kingdom had been dormant for 600 years when Jesus came at the beginning of you know, just his life. It was, well, the whole kingdom had been pretty much wiped out. The Babylonians had already come. The people had been taken captive. The Romans were ruling for 600 years. And when Jesus was born, it was a fulfillment of this stump producing a branch. This relative of David would be the Messiah. And this is Jesus. See, the Lord wanted Judah to know, as Isaiah is prophesying to this southern kingdom, that even though the Assyrians and others would bring judgment and would come against them, God would still use them and bring forth life from this stump of a nation that was left. Even if they looked like a long dead stump, God was going to bring forth some life. Understand that in calling the Messiah a rod from the stem of Jesse, or to translate it this way, a branch from the stump of Jesse, the Lord is emphasizing through the prophet Isaiah the humble nature of the Messiah. It's much more well known to say, hey, a branch of David, a relative of King David. This is different. This is saying a rod from the stem of Jesse. And of course, Jesse was the much less famous father of King David. Well, why does the prophet say that? The reason why is it's far more humble to say from Jesse than to say from King David. And it emphasizes his first coming, where he came as someone that was not really well known. He didn't come as a king, but as a servant. And that was his first coming. His second coming will be very different, as we read there in Revelation, that he'll be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that rules the earth with the rod of iron. And so from one stump, a little shoot grows, becomes a branch, bears fruit, and the fruit bears a whole new world and a whole new rule. Isaiah is thinking of a little boy born in obscurity, more than 2,000 years ago, with no status, but a lineage in a failed dynasty of kings. And he's the only one that could end up saving us, this Jesus. And so this reference to the branch is referring to Jesus' physical lineage, the Messiah. But now, Isaiah shows us his spiritual empowerment. It tells us very plainly in verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." This was all true, these things we're reading about in his first coming, but they will be even more true and even more obvious when Jesus comes again. Pause for a second and ask yourself, do you believe that Jesus is coming back? You know, the Bible tells us as Christians to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. If you really believe that Jesus is coming back, you know that could happen anytime. That God could come for His church, that we could meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us. We're living in the days where men are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and many of the things that the Bible predicted are starting to come into focus. One of the things I always consider is that the Bible says in the book of Revelation that there's going to be these two prophets that are going to say, "Suffer the Lord." Some think it's Elijah and Enoch. There's different ideas about who these guys might actually be. But they're going to speak to the world on the streets of Jerusalem. And it says in Revelation that peoples from tribes, tongues, and nations, the whole world is going to see these guys and that they're going to be killed. How else would that be possible unless everybody has a television in their pocket these days? And everything is coming into focus. The idea that the temple will be rebuilt without the outer court of the Gentiles. You know, that was actually talked about 2,000 years ago in the book of Revelation. And right now they can build the temple, but they can't build it with the outer court. All of this is coming into focus to tell us that we are closer than we've ever been to Jesus returning. Where do you stand? Where is your heart? Who do you serve? So there's seven things here that are talked about. First, when it says the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him, this is the idea that the Messiah is going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord. This isn't some false spirit or deceiving spirit. This is the Spirit of the Lord God of Israel. The Spirit that hovered over the waters. The Spirit that led the people. The Spirit of God would be upon this person, and we know it's Jesus. It also says, secondly, that the Spirit of wisdom will be upon him. Think about it this way. Jesus is perfectly wise in all things. And listen, the Bible doesn't just say that Jesus had wisdom. Listen, the Bible says Jesus is wisdom. And he is the wisest one who's ever walked this earth, other than Solomon, who asked for wisdom in order to rightly rule God's people. But Jesus was the wisest. And this Jesus, this Messiah, has the Spirit of wisdom. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that says that he became wisdom from God. He became for us wisdom from God. Excuse me. Jesus is wisdom. He's so wise. I want to encourage you that a lot of times in our lives, we look for wise people to counsel us. We look for wise people to give us advice. You know that we all have an avenue called prayer to talk to the wisest one in the galaxy? His name's Jesus, and he answers prayer. Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom. Notice also there in verse 2 that the Spirit of understanding is upon him. Jesus understands everything. He understands everything with perfect clarity. And he's perfectly suited to be our high priest, as Hebrews chapter 4 tells us. Because he understands everything, we can ask him and be encouraged and be led by him. It's interesting because in the Hebrew, one word scholar pointed out that the word understanding in Hebrew has the idea of a sharp sense of smell. Some of us are cursed with a sharp sense of smell. Sometimes things smell good, but maybe most of the time things smell bad. The idea that I want you to see is that Jesus has a sharp nose for discerning those hypocrites, or those that are true and right. Jesus could smell hypocrisy a mile away. And he has an understanding. You know, I always love to read in the Gospels when Jesus would dialogue with religious people or whoever, and he would always cut right to the point that needed to be made. That's because he had understanding, that sharp sense about everything. It also says he has the Spirit of counsel. Well, think about it. If he has both wisdom and the understanding, he's the perfect counselor, isn't he? I mean, everybody wants to have the perfect counsel, don't they? Someone who can give them good advice. Well, we can. We can go to Jesus. The Messiah has the Spirit of counsel upon him. And that's true for us now as believers, but it will be even more true when Jesus is on the throne in Jerusalem. Imagine when Jesus is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem as the Bible paints this picture, and two people come in arguing about something. Jesus is going to know their hearts. He's going to know all the facts. And he's going to be able to say very quickly, you're lying, you're telling the truth. Or maybe you're both wrong, I don't know. He's going to be able to see right through it. What also says he has the Spirit of might, that's the fifth thing here. And the Spirit of might is upon Jesus. This is the idea that he has power to do what he desires to do. Now, it's a very good thing that Jesus is all-powerful, but he is also all-loving. Power and love make a good combination. I mean, you never want somebody to have a ton of power but no love. That's kind of scary. And then those that have a lot of love maybe don't have any power, so they can't really help you. But Jesus has both. He can do what he wants to do. And this Messiah, this branch, this root of Jesse will have the Spirit of might upon him. But he also says here, Isaiah tells us, he'll have the Spirit of knowledge. He knows everything. He knows everyone's hearts. He knows all the facts. He can make decisions, the right decisions. You ever notice how sometimes God's choice or God's direction doesn't make sense to you initially? Well, that's because God has a way bigger understanding than we do, which is why we should trust him, which is why we should ask him to help us take the right steps. The Spirit of knowledge. But then number 7 is the Spirit of reverence, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord is upon this root of Jesse, this branch, this rod. And the idea here is he's willingly kept himself in a place of submission, respect, and honor to his heavenly Father. Jesus, when he walked on the earth, was perfect in this regard. He always did what the Father would want him to do. And he has the spirit of reverence. His desire is to only do what is right in the eyes of God, because he is God, is what the Bible tells us. So here is this spirit that will be upon this Messiah. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, the fear of the Lord. Jesus displayed this in his ministry. It flowed from his life. But he was empowered by the Spirit. Isn't it interesting that only 3 years of his life did he do ministry, but that 3 years has had a rippling effect all through human history? 3 years. And so this king is the king that everyone needs, and one day he's going to rule and reign on earth. I want you guys to write down a verse. It's another one from Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 16, the very end of the Bible, the last chapter there in Revelation. Jesus said this in Revelation 22:16. He said, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches." And then pay attention to what he says here. Don't miss this. "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." One of the very last things that Jesus communicates in the book of Revelation is that he is the root. He is the offspring of David. It's interesting because he proclaims to be the source of David's life, but he also claims to have descended from David. It can only make sense if Jesus is the God-man, and he is. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, Jesus says he's the root. And by the way, that's only found in Revelation 22:16 and in Isaiah chapter 11, what we just read. Interesting stuff. But secondly, Isaiah gives us a breakdown of the kingdom. So we've learned about the king, his physical lineage, how he would be a descendant of David, but humble start in being referenced to Jesse. But that ultimately, now we see the kingdom that's in the future and what it will be like. And so there's three parts to this, and I'll break them down as I read through. We'll read verses 3 through 5, where we're going to see the kingdom in terms of its purpose. We're going to see its particulars in verses 6 through 9, and its program in verses 10 through 16. Now, I just want to warn you guys, there's like a Bible study in like just one of these verses for an entire Sunday morning. So we're going to be covering a lot of material, but pay attention because God gives us a great picture of what's ahead. You can get an even clearer picture if you read Revelation 19 through 22. There's even more clarity involved. And so, the future kingdom of Jesus Christ. His kingdom is going to involve righteous rule because the Son of God and the Spirit of God are administering affairs justly. When this Messiah slash King speaks the word, he's going to speak it with great authority, great power, and what he says will go, and it will be the right thing. But also, the Bible shows us something here that's rather peculiar. The Bible tells us that his kingdom is going to be a partially restored creation where nature will once again have some harmony that it had before the fall of man when sin was introduced. So pay attention to that. But the first thing that we see is its purpose. Look with me there, verses 3 through 5, and notice how Isaiah goes on to say, "His delight," that is this root, this rod, this branch, this Messiah, "his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So here we learn in these verses about what this kingdom is all about. And the truth is, write this down, in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said these very important words. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You know what Jesus meant? He said, "My ultimate satisfaction is to do my Father's work, is to do what my Father called me to do." And his total satisfaction was doing the will of God. And the truth is, whenever you follow the Lord, doing his will brings incredible satisfaction to our souls. But ultimately, Jesus is all about doing the will of his Father. And when he rules and reigns in Jerusalem, he's going to delight in doing the things that God would want because he is the God-man. Notice it says that he won't judge by the sight of his own eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. The idea there is he's going to see the truth in the situations, not just surface judgments. Have you ever noticed how somebody can get up and lie really good to Judge Judy? You can get up and lie really good to, you know, all of those judges on TV, you know. Somebody can say something, they sound really convincing, and then somebody comes along and says, "Here's the evidence," and you go, "Man, that person's lying." No one's going to be able to do that with Jesus. He's going to see right through it. And what a great thing that will be, to know that he has love and great power, great understanding, and can speak truth into those situations. With righteousness he shall judge, it tells us here. And again, that's not with just outward appearance, not with mere words, but with righteousness. He won't cheat the poor. He'll take care of the weak and bring justice to this world. This is something that we cannot find perfectly today, but one day it will only be found in Jesus. This is what the Bible tells us. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. The mere words that Jesus speaks have power. You know, the Bible tells us, kind of in a nutshell, that all of the armies of the earth are going to be gathered around the Antichrist to fight in the battle of Armageddon in this valley called Megiddo. And they're going to come against Jesus, and they're just not going to stand a chance. And, you know, a lot of times people want to say, well, you know, you got God and you got Satan, and there's sort of these battling, you know, against one another. Look, let me just tell you that God made Satan, and he ultimately is beyond the power of any created being. And so here, Jesus will simply speak the words, and the enemies are defeated. That's how powerful Jesus is. It kind of sheds a lot of light whenever Jesus told Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter was trying to rescue him and he cut some dude's ear off, you know, and he says, "What do you think I could call the armies of heaven to come to my defense? And, you know, I don't need your help, Pete." And ultimately, you know, he heals this guy who had his ear cut off, and thank goodness for Peter. But the truth is, Jesus is powerful. But he came first as a suffering servant, but he's going to come again as the ruling, reigning king. Righteousness and justice are close to Jesus. They're belts around his waist. Everything he does is affected by righteousness and justice. So what's the purpose of the kingdom? The purpose of the kingdom is to create a perfect rule over the earth. But this is what the Bible says is going to happen. Is it true? Well, let's just say, okay, everything else God has ever said happened exactly like he said it would. And so one day this will be true. This will happen. This will be fulfilled. Because God's word doesn't return null or void. It's always true. Well, the second part of this is, as we've seen, the purpose of the kingdom. Now, there's some very strange particulars here in verses 6 through 9. And I want you to read with me there as we look at verses 6 through 9. And notice how Isaiah goes on. He goes on to say this, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." Say what? "The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Interesting. I want to pause for a second and just tell you broadly that there are many people that read verses 6 through 9 and believe this is figurative language that is only talking about sort of personifying or turning evil men into those wild beasts that are going to be tamed. Let me just tell you this. There's no indication in this text that what Isaiah is saying is figurative. It's all indicating that it's quite literal. And if you understand the way that things started in creation, this makes perfect sense. There was no death before the fall. Animals and everything in general was quite different than what we see it now. Again, this is kind of what I've called today a can of worms that I could spend a lot of time talking about. But I want you to understand that Isaiah shows us some specifics of how our current world will be totally changed by the Prince of Peace. Not a completely new and restored earth, but some things will be back to the way they were before the fall. And that includes the wolf hanging out with the lamb. Or my favorite one is the cow and the bear. The bear, who says, "You are a juicy steak," is going to see the cow and they're just going to hang out. Another part that I think is awesome is, you know, you always see those videos of people that, you know, that somebody gifts them a Bengal tiger or something. You know, they found, "Oh, I got this wild animal that I'm going to raise." And, you know, you always got to be careful because a lot of people that raise those wild animals end up getting eaten by them or killed by them because they still have wild instincts and they can snap. You know, it's like the lady that had was it orangutan or a chimpanzee that hurt her really bad? You know, it's like it was just in a bad mood one day and decided to, you know, hurt her and mar her face really bad. And so it's not safe. But there's going to come a time where you can have a pet chimpanzee, where you can have a pet lion, where everyone's going to hang out together and nobody's going to be trying to kill each other. It's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? But you know, that's the way it was before the fall. It was the way things were early on, before sin was introduced into the world. The wolf dwelling with the lamb. Nature's going to be transformed. No longer will there be any predators, but even the cobras will be nice. Even the vipers will be nice. This is what God's word tells us. Is God able to do that? Yes, because if he made the entire universe, he can change at the drop of a hat the desires and inklings of animals. You know that the Bible says that nature is waiting for this transformation that's going to come? If you're taking notes, you should write this down. And I think it's important to read this. But in Romans 8, 19 through 22, you don't got to turn there, but you can write it down and go back and listen, check it out later. Romans 8, 19 through 22, it tells us this. Paul says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." There is this groaning of creation to go back to the way things were before. I think it's part of the reason why we like animals, at least some of us do. You know, we're meant to hang out with them. That's why I have four dogs. I don't think I could be content unless I had a dog laying on me when I'm at my house. It's just the way I'm wired. We're meant to interact with animals, but this is the way that things are going to be when Jesus is ruling and reigning, and the little child shall lead them. I love this. You know, there's always little kids that like, you know, really dangerous animals, but there's going to come a day where they can have a pet lion, and they don't have to worry about getting eaten. have a pet dingo that doesn't try to kill you and haul you off into the woods down in Australia. The list goes on and on, really. You're not listing every animal here, but according to Genesis 9, verses 2 and 3, the Lord gave Noah and all mankind after him the permission to eat meat. And at the same time, the Lord put the dread of man in animals. That's what it tells us there in Genesis chapter 9. And so, you know, the truth is, things are going to get reversed. Some think that whenever this change happens and predatory animals no longer try to kill you or kill other animals, that we're all going to become vegetarians. But I choose not to think about that right now because I like steak. Yesterday was my birthday, and my wife made me a Kobe beef steak that this guy gave me, a whole bunch of them, and it was the best beef I've ever had in my life. I got to stop talking about it or I'm going to get hungry. But the reason why creation will change, listen, notice what it says. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's going to be this new understanding of God. He's going to change everything on earth. It's cool to think about. Knowledge of the Lord. Well, in verses 10 through 16, what we get here, we've seen the purpose, the particulars of this new kingdom age, this thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. But now we see its programmer, the kinds of things that will be on Jesus' agenda in this future kingdom. Look with me there as we finish out this chapter in verses 10 through 16. One of which I've already read, but I'll read it again. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom, shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. No more civil war with north and south. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines towards the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams, and make men cross over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of the people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that they came up from the land of Egypt. There's a lot to swallow here, but here's what I want you to understand. One day, Jesus is going to make everybody get along, deal with all of the enemies like Ammon and Moab and all those places. They're all going to get dealt with. And he is going to be the banner that everyone comes around. And people who aren't even Jewish are going to be flooding to Jerusalem to get to know this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords. Now, keep in mind, the Bible says that the last period of time before Jesus returns is a seven-year period. 3.5 years of peace and 3.5 years of war. The Bible says that during the last 3.5 years, so many people are going to die that we're talking billions of people. And so many people die, there will be rivers of blood. It's pretty shocking to realize the level of destruction that will take place. But there still will be people who are not Jewish who will want to know who this Messiah King is that will be left. I don't believe the church will be around during that period. There are many people that think that the church is going to go through that tribulation period, but I don't believe that to be so. Because God always has a way of removing his people from a situation before judgment takes place. But listen, the Gentiles will seek him. He will be a banner to the people. It's interesting to think that everybody in the world is going to say, hey, I need to go meet this Jesus. I need to go worship and understand who this person is. I love this because Jesus talked about this in Luke 13, 22 through 30. You can go read that later, about how people would come and gather around Him. He said they will come from the east and west, the north, the south, to sit down in the kingdom of God. Jesus said those words. There's going to be this gathering of God's people on this highway that Isaiah will talk about again in Isaiah 26 and 40 and 42. But the idea was is that the same way that the people left Egypt on dry ground, there's going to be radical stuff like that where God actually makes dry ground across rivers, across places, so that people can flock back to the land of Israel. Again, all of this makes sense as Jesus will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Look, for a lot of us, we read this and we go, man, it just sounds so out there, so wild. Like, how could it be true? Look, listen, if everything else the Bible has ever said is true, and it's happened, just like God said, we know this will happen. The question is, what are you going to do about it today? Are you going to choose to let Him be Lord of your life, or are you just going to keep doing things your own way? This root of Jesse, this king, this kingdom, you can be a part of. You can enjoy walking with the Lord and watching and being a part of His work for eternity. The Bible has always been 100% accurate about the future. So there's three things I want to offer you. If we know this is going to happen, there's three things that I want to challenge you to do. Know Him, number one. Know the Lord. Not just about, but in person. Invite Him into your life. Get to know Him. Love Him, because the more you know Him, the more you love Him. And the last thing, third, is serve Him. Don't wait and say, I'll serve God whenever it's convenient, or at the end of my life, or I'll serve God in eternity. Serve God now, because part of serving Him is finding out how you're wired and how God wants to use you. And it's important, because there are other people that might be brought to the Lord as a result of your service. I kind of hinted at this earlier, but I want to read you a quote from someone that once said that the 3 short years of public ministry that Jesus did more to soften and regenerate mankind than all of the moralizing of all the moralists, than all of the philosophizing of all the philosophers since the world began. 3 years. So my question to you is, how much of a difference do you think 1,000 years is going to make? Where He lives in glory and speaks and does things according to the will of God. This is what the Bible says. And so as we close in prayer, I want to challenge you. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Have you allowed Him to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords of your life? Because while this kingdom will be established physically in the future, spiritually and in our hearts, it can be established today if you open your life to Him. Let's pray.